Welcome to Journey Through the Word, a teaching ministry of Horizon Christian Fellowship in Indianapolis. Today, Bill Goodrich, pastor of Horizon Christian Fellowship, continues his teaching verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and book by book through the Bible in this edition of Journey Through the Word.
Genesis chapter 37. It's a pretty simple chapter. As I said, it has to do with Joseph's dreams. To me, it's such a wonderful picture of the Lord that we see in this chapter, of His grace, of His mercy, as His guiding hand upon each and every one of our lives. And we're just going to, there's only 36 verses in this chapter, but that's all that I felt that we were supposed to do this evening. But all the way through it, there's lessons to be learned, really important lessons for us to see as we go through here. But one of the things I wanted to point out is what you have in your hands right there. It is nearly impossible to examine Joseph's life and not see the similarities of the events of his life and the events of the life of Christ. There are many what they call types or shadows. They're types or they're shadows in the Old Testament that prefigure Jesus Christ. Jesus one day was talking, and he was talking about the fact that in the scriptures, there he is. And we can go all the way through. Like, my devotions this month are in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus is a little hard in ways. You get to the leprosy chapters. And where are you, Jesus, in that? But you know, when you really study it, you begin to see leprosy is sin. And the provision that is there in the midst of the things that God set up to protect His people from leprosy, then you can see the Lord, and you can see the opening up of scriptures, how He takes care of us and how He deals with the sin that's in our life and how the provision is there for the sin that is in our life. Jesus is right there. He's right in the midst of everything that we see here. Many have believed that the life of Joseph is perhaps the clearest picture of Christ of anybody in the Bible. And I believe that too. I challenge you, you might be able to find something. There's something there that looks like that. But as I go through scripture here about Joseph's life, I find it very hard to find anything in scripture that is wrong about this man, that where he sinned here. There may be a little thing that we'll talk about here, but it's just an amazing picture of Christ. It truly is. And so without like going through and pointing out all these things, I'd like us to just look at the notes here, and you'll see that there's close to 30 here that give to you guys that you can go back and study them this week. It's a great study. You want a nice devotional? Just do this, the picture of Joseph's life, and see the picture of Jesus in the midst of it. But just let's go through a little bit as we see. Notice the first one we see is beloved of the Father. Beloved of the Father. Joseph, now follow me, please, along with this. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children. Now, we see that as we begin in the chapter of Genesis, chapter 31, verse 3 there. So we'll see that as we go through that, but just wanted to give you an idea how these types work and how these shadows work if you've never had an opportunity to dive into those. So there we see it in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament we see as it applied to Jesus's life. This is my beloved son. Remember, God said this, in whom I am well pleased. So Israel or Jacob loved Joseph more than all of his children. And then the type that we see and how it's there in Christ is our Father is well pleased with our Lord in that way. And that's a type. It's an insight. It's a beautiful thing. Then we see the next one is envied and hated without cause. Joseph, there in chapter 4, verse 37, or chapter 37, verse 4, we'll go through this in a moment. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than they hated him. And then we know in New Testament scripture, the chief priest had delivered him for envy. They hated me without a cause, scripture says in John chapter 15. So again, a type. Joseph's a type of Christ. And it really teaches us a lot. There's a lot of types in the Old Testament. Remember, again, we have the Old Testament, and in the New Testament, it is concealed. The New Testament, or it's revealed. The Old Testament is revealed. In the New Testament is the Old Testament concealed. Did I get that wrong? Yeah, I think I did. I got it backwards, didn't I? Let me try that one again, okay? In the Old Testament, we find the New Testament concealed, and in the New Testament, we find the Old Testament revealed. And so that's what we're doing here. Concealed in the picture of the Old Testament is the picture of Jesus. So look at the third one, the root out of dry ground. Joseph, it speaks of him. He was the son of Jacob's old age. So out of old ground, what you want to say, a dry ground, came this man's life. And Jesus, we see there, the Messiah shall grow up before him like a root out of dry ground. We see that in Isaiah 53. Just a few more here. Number four, he foretold that one day he would rule. Joseph, your sheaves stood and made obeisance to my sheep. In that way there. So Jesus said, you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Accused of being a dreamer, Joseph, and they said to one another, behold, this dreamer comes. And Jesus, they said, he is beside himself. So you see how it works, the pictures that you see in there? It's sent by the Father to seek the brother's welfare. Joseph, go see whether it be well with your brethren. And we're going to see that in a moment. He says, I will send my beloved son. And then number seven, went willingly and sought till he found them. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them. And then, lo, I come to you, O God. He came unto his own. So everybody see how it works? Just a picture there. There's a lot more that you can study that personally, but I just wanted to touch base on those just for a brief moment there. So hope you appreciate that. Go through that. Verse 1, chapter 37. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father, obviously Isaac, was a stranger in the land of Cana. When I read this verse, I was sitting on the fact that his father was a stranger in the land of Cana. We know that really didn't have a big city built around him, didn't have a lot of homes built around him. You know, they wandered, they were nomads, they wandered from different places. God never really gave him a place to dwell in the midst of this world. Obviously, it's a lesson to us. Pray that we will be strangers in this world. That indeed we will not get too close to this world. Ed said that this time of fasting was really sweet. I agree with him wholeheartedly. Very sweet time of fasting. But when you fast, it's amazing how much you realize you like food. You guys ever notice that? Food. We were joking today. It always comes when we fast Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. We do that. And so then we get the Wednesdays. And the joke's all Wednesday. Can't wait to dinner tonight, you know. Vi usually gets here at 5:30. And so then I can have dinner with her. And I said, you might want to be here at 5:20. Didn't work out that way, but, you know, that would have been good. Well, she did show, yeah, anyway. But she did show up early. She did. But I couldn't feel I could butt in line, so I just stayed back anyway. Yeah, such a spiritual person. But, you know, the world is an enticing thing, is it not? It really is, you know? We see people that have drawn close to the world. It's a dangerous place. Go to 1 John chapter 2, please. Verse that we're familiar with, but it's always good go back and be reminded. Now, Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger in the land of Cana. Cana is the promised land. And it teaches us that even in the promised land, there's dangers for us. There's dangers and we have to be careful. That's why we are always encouraging people to get into the Word of God, to be men and women of prayer, set time aside, slow down in the midst of life, you know, to get with the Lord. Listen to his voice. He wants to speak to us. I loved Sarah's testimony. I really did. I remember when Sarah first came here and the changes that I've seen, the maturity that I've seen in her life is a great blessing to me personally to see that. But we must be careful because we live in the world. Here in 1 John chapter 2, notice again, it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. We're not to love this place. We're to have a very light touch on this world. and or the things of the world. It's very easy to get tied into the things of the world. If you were going to move today from where you live, how many truckloads would it take? Some cases it may take a lot, you know, in that sense. I can remember back in the simpler days, you know, when we came here from California, and we had one truckload, you know, one truckload when we came here. We just put it all in there and gave away most of the stuff and all that. And it's grown a little bit, you know, it would be a lot to move us. We get the things of the world. Be careful that way. Just be careful. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, see, it's a warning to us. The love of the Father is not in him. If we cross over and we start loving the world or the things of the world, realize that that's not the Father. It's not who he is or what he would have us do. And there's thresholds that we can walk over. There's lines that are drawn in the sand that we can ignore if we want to. He puts them down there. He speaks to us. He guides us. So we need to be very, very careful. Verse 16, it goes on, for all that is in the world, and then we get these things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, you guys know this is how Jesus was tempted. There in the wilderness, the devil came and tempted him in these three areas. We know these are the three areas that Eve gave in, fell into sin, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And it is strong. Is the flesh not strong? It is strong. I mean, again, example of just fasting, realizing, boy, I really like blueberry pie. I really do. When I went up tonight, I walked in there, you know, I got my food and I went over to the dessert table, you know, and I started looking for blueberry pie. There was chocolate cake with white icing. I knew that would be the second choice. But if there was blueberry pie right there, I'm going for that, you know, and it was there. It was there. It was a good thing. It really was. But, you know, just the lust of the flesh, it's so strong, so very strong. The eyes, particularly for you men. The women aren't excluded here. You know, more and more I hear that more and more women are falling into pornography, and it breaks my heart. But men are definitely, because women tell me if this is the way it is, your impression, but it seems that men are more attracted by what they see, you know, than possibly. Women are more encouraged and attracted by their emotions and conversations, and you girls are so much better than we are in different ways. So the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, be careful. Watch what happens. Today I was looking at Fox News, and you got that download in there, and then there was just this picture. And I got to admit that I looked the second time, and I've been feeling bad all day looking the second time. I got to admit it before you. I don't normally do that. But it wasn't just on where you had to go find it. It was right there, and I go, oh, I can't believe that's there. But I found there was just a desire to look extended. So you can see I'm not a very good pastor now. I'm a terrible Christian, you know. But even at my age, you know, the lust of the eyes can be there. It can be there. And we've got to discipline ourselves. And I'm ready to get rid of Fox News app, you know, forget the whole thing. Lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. And here's a big one, the pride of life. The pride of life. Be careful. Is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God, what's it say? How long is forever? It's forever, doing the will of God in that way. What a tragedy in Florida. Can't imagine. You know, I just can't imagine, you know, getting a call saying you need to come over, we need to talk to you. And that your daughter or son won't be coming home. And so this world is a crazy place, but he who does the will of a God abides forever. And we're thankful for that. Let's go back to Genesis again, chapter 37. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger in the land of Canaan. Remain a stranger. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives or concubines. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Interesting, isn't it? Right there in the midst of this. We do not know exactly what the report was. It's not stated in Scripture. But as we continue through there, there's a great possibility that the report was about their immorality that he brought back, or their idolatry, maybe one or the other. If true, it's amazing how fast. Remember the chapters before this? We saw that they had a special call and relationship as a family where Jacob was taken up to Bethel and saw the Lord, and they had put aside all their idols and consecrated themselves, and they went up, and God was there in a very special way. Not too much longer after, we have this chapter, and we have what's going on here. It doesn't take long. You just begin a little bit, leave a little room, and you get in great danger. You start enjoying the pleasure of the world. So if this is true, they began to get an immorality and idolatry, we can see that already they were forgetting the experience that they had with the Lord. And that's a dangerous, dangerous place that they were in, yielding to the pressures of the world. Go with me to Romans chapter 1 now, please. Romans chapter 1. We're going to go through a few little scriptures just to review our mind concerning the world. Sometimes we have to be reminded about that. In verse 18 of Romans chapter 1, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifested in them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse." Without argument is what's being said. "Because although they knew God," look at verse 21, "although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Notice, it appears there was an understanding of God. And then as they got more and more drawn into the world, it started to get darker and darker and darker. You know, Sarah shared so openly that she, I forgot how she said, backed up or something like that. You know, she did that. So easy to do that, is it not? It just takes a turn. It takes our ears being open for something, and it continued to be open. It takes us to begin to practice something that we shouldn't practice that. And that's what happened to these people. Their hearts became hard. Ephesians talks about that the darkness sets in that way. And notice in verse 22, it says they're professing to be wise, they became fools. And they changed, notice the depth of the world and the flesh. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image, that's idolatry, made like corruptible man, and the birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, notice what happens, and I call this strike number one. God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. This is a dangerous place. Again, that's what's being emphasized and what we're looking at here. It just starts so small, but because they turned away and did these things that we see before verse 24, God had no choice other than to let them have their way. He'll work against that. He'll be there trying to call them. His grace is amazing. But once they cross over a certain line, he says, okay, if that's what you want, and this is a scary thing, I'm going to release you to this because this is what you want. And so then it goes on. Notice in verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So another form of idolatry. So they went a little further, and then verse 26, for this reason that was just defined there, God gave them up to vile passions. Before it was uncleanness, and then it comes to vile passions. They turn away. Notice what it says there, For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. And so obviously he's talking about sexual contact here. And we see this when people tell me that it doesn't ever speak in Scripture against homosexuality. I'm saying you're not reading your Bible. Let's go back to Leviticus. Let's go to different places, and let's go to Romans chapter 1. Let's go to Ephesians. Let's go to different places. It's very clear there. So they crossed over in their hearts, and now they are vile passions have taken over their life. Look at verse 27. Likewise, again, therefore, likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts for one another. Men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to an abased or debased mind. That's a reprobated mind to do those things which are not fitting. Dangerous place, is it not? Maybe all of us know people. And maybe strike one has happened in their life. Maybe strike two. We need to pray so strike three doesn't happen in their life. I believe there's people walking on earth today that went through strike one, strike two, and then they finally gave in. Strike three came into their life, and they are reprobated. They will never, ever, ever, never accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's the line that they've crossed over. And at that point, there is no hope for them. And that's the picture that's being painted. And notice in verse 29, he kind of gives a description of things of the world and the lust of the flesh and different things being filled with all unrighteousness. This is the people. Sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, and inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, there's an understanding because God has placed that in people's heart. Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Does this sound at all like our nation today? It really is. I don't know about you guys. I've encouraged this before, but might we pray? And I'd like to encourage you to pray this way. Lord, bring the gunk to the surface. If there's going to be revival in our hearts, and in our nation, the gunk has to be dealt with, does it not? It has to come to the surface. And, you know, it says in Isaiah that when a nation is sick, God is going to deal with the heads of the nation. He'll make them sick. And we're in a nation today that the heads of our nation, I'm not trying to get specific. You know, I know, for instance, Vice President Pence has a walk with the Lord. So there's all those people in there. But overall, it seems there's a sickness. Am I incorrect? There seems to be a sickness in our nation, and we have to pray that that sickness will be brought to the surface, that sin will be brought to the surface. And I've been praying that for a while, and I'm watching, and I pray that we're all watching the things that are going on, but I haven't been praying, Lord, bring him to justice, bring him to judgment. So would you guys mind if you think of that? Bring it to the surface, but bring them to just, let them be dealt with and the crimes that they've done and the sin that they have committed, let it be dealt with. Because we want to pray for the people of our nation, amen? And so there's many other places. If you're writing and taking notes, we could go to Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21 and see a picture of the world. We already went to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 17. Or we could go to Romans chapter 3. There's just for a moment, go there since we're there. It's not a pretty picture, but look at it. I thought I'd really encourage you tonight by showing you all the pretty pictures, okay, of the world and the lust of it. Notice verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous. God now is taking away all of man's right righteousness. It's self-righteousness. He says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. Left to ourselves, this is who we are. But praise the Lord, Jesus has made a difference. There is none who seeks after God. They are all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb, and with their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is upon their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and in the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Not a pretty picture, is it? But look at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through what? Through faith, simply by faith in Jesus Christ, to all, look at the grace and the mercy, and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I love verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, verse 26, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he, God, must be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Is God good? He's really good. So the picture of the world, many other scriptures here, Romans chapter 3, we've seen that 21 through 26. We can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and chapter 3. We can see that we're in a process being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. The old man has passed away. Behold, the old man, new man has come. But there's definitely a battle. There was a battle in this family at that point there. Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 37 and see if we can make it through this chapter. Now Israel, and here's where it's a type of Christ, loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he also made him a tunic of many colors. But notice verse 4. It's very important that we would notice this. Verse 4. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Learn a lesson there. You that are parents, all of us learn a lesson. It's not good to have favorites because favorites can divide a family. We should love them all the same. If they're saved, we love them. Amen? We rejoice in them. I rejoice in my 25-year-old son, Brett. I just love watching what God has done in his life. I really love him. I respect him as a man. I respect his walk in the Lord. I'm not just trying to build up my son, but I'm just using him as an example because he's my son. Okay. So, you know, of my old age, you know, too, of that. And I just love what the Holy Spirit has done in his life. I truly love that. And I forgot where I was going with that right now, but that's okay. Don't have favorites. Thank you for reminding me. That was good. Don't have favorites, you know. But you know, I love Brett, but I got a daughter. Okay, and she's going to be 40, all right? But yeah, what?
The daughters are special.
Yeah, Mrs. Willis used to say, a son is a son until he gets a wife. A daughter is a daughter all her life. That's my daughter. When she calls, man, I'll put everything down, but I have to be careful. You know, I've got another son who's 42 years old. Both my daughter and my youngest son walking with Jesus. My oldest son has walked away from the Lord. And that doesn't make me very happy. But he gets a lot of prayer. Because when people come to me and they say, what can we pray for you, Bill? Well, his name is Jeremy. All right? You guys got it right there. Write it down, Jeremy. He's 40, going to be 42 years old. He's the nicest man that you want to meet. He truly is. He's a very good man. He's just become hard in his heart toward God. But I have to, and Vi has to, we've had to make sure that we love him as much as we love the other two. That he knows in his heart there's no partiality. He knows that we don't disagree with his life And he doesn't have a bad life. He loves his wife. He loves his son. He's got a good business mind. He's a good kid. You can tell I'm old. But, but watch out for partiality, especially with your children. You know, they can be stinkers. But there's a way of finding out a way to love them and to let them know that you respect them. You don't respect what they do, but you don't hit them over the head with that. So that's very important. I don't think Jacob was very wise when he did that. Favoritism should never be shown in families, because here we see that it led to hatred. Let's go on a little further there. Now, Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. You see, God inserted a dream in here that was important for the nation of Israel. And it's a beautiful picture. Verse 6, it said, "So he said to them, 'Please hear this dream which I have dreamed.'" Now, some will say this is where Joseph stepped over the line. He should have kept the dream to himself. I don't think so. I think he had a dream from God, and he just wanted to share this dream. He didn't know where it was going. He didn't know how people would respond to it. He was just excited about what God was doing in his life. So he shared this dream. Then verse 7, we were binding sheaves in the field. "Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." So we know the picture there. We see everybody bowing down to Joseph. And then they respond, and his brothers said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us?" Don't you think they said it that way? "Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Just something to point out here. Watch out for hatred. You know, that man, the young man, 18 years old, that shot those people, it's pretty hard to love him. It really is. It can be accomplished in Christ. And I'm not down there, and I can't say how I would respond. I don't think I would be the best Christian in that. I can't even imagine going through something like that. But I hope I'm wise enough to know that I might have emotions, I may walk through certain things, but I'm going to have to be very careful that I don't go over a place that I have hatred in my heart. Because when you come over and have hatred in your heart, many of you, all of us, we've had people maybe didn't do the right thing in our lives, you know, didn't treat us the best way. I've had people in the past that had their own ideas about a way that a church should go, or this or that, or a ministry and all that, you know. I'm not perfect. None of us are perfect. But you have to be careful when they begin to do and act a certain way and it starts hurting the body of Christ. At times I'm going to go get them, you know. Wouldn't you want to do that? You want to go get them in that way? Can't do it. God doesn't give us permission to do that. And it's the same way. We've got to guard our hearts from hatred. Cain's hatred of Abel, murder was the result of that. Consider that. Esau's hatred for Jacob, a divided family, was the result of that. Haman's hatred for Mordecai and the Jews, his own death would be the result of his hatred. It goes on and on throughout Scripture. In Titus chapter 3, verse 3, it says this, "For you yourselves were also once foolish. You were disobedient. You were deceived. You served various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." In our flesh, we can be that way. Amen? And so a little encouragement. Protect yourself, because it's very destructive. Look at verse 9. "Then he dreams still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, 'Look, I have dreamed another dream.'" So he's got the second dream coming. You guys have read this story. "And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me." His father got the picture right away in verse 10. "So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, 'What is this dream that you have dreamed?'" He understood. Now all of a sudden, mom and dad are bowing down. Not just the brothers. Something's going on in this dream. We know where it's going to go. We're going to see that he's going to end up down in Egypt. And we know the story. He's there, put by God in the midst of that to bring the nation of Israel down there to protect them during the famine. And God would do a great thing and build everyone through this. So we know where it's going. But here it is, this dream. But notice there in verse 10, it says, "Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed bow down to the earth before you?" Question mark. And his brothers envied him. Notice their result. But his father kept the matter in mind. Isn't that interesting? It says of Mary, the mother of Jesus, that she kept things in her mind. She watched Jesus. We should be that way. We watch things. We don't always know what God's doing. In this situation, God was in the midst of this. And we see that Jacob was wise enough, maybe because he had been spoken to by God through dreams, and he himself was open. But be careful in our lives, you know, just to be careful. You never know what God's going to do. Be open to when people, come and speak different things and listen and see if it is the Lord in any way. You know, envy is an awful thing. We see that there. Notice his brothers envied him. I looked up some scriptures in Proverbs, but first, envy means this: a feeling of discontented or resentful longing aroused by someone else's possessions, qualities, or luck. To be jealous or covetousness, have covetousness in our lives there. Again, a feeling of discontent or resentment, longing aroused by someone else's possessions, qualities, or let's just say, if somebody gets a promotion before you do. You've been in that business. I've talked to people here, unfortunately, and I'm thinking of an individual. He'd been at this job for 20 years. And there was a guy that came, and he was only at that job for 5 years. Guess who got the promotion? The guy for 5 years. And I remember him coming in. There was an envy in his heart, but it was starting to grow into hatred. But he came with a brokenness. So be very careful. Make sure, you know, we rejoice with those who rejoice. We mourn with those that mourn. Those that prosper, let us rejoice in that way. It's a good lesson, good place to position ourselves. In Proverbs, it says this: do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways. It says a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. Do not let your heart, Proverbs 23 says, envy sinners, but be jealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. And I love this one, Proverbs 24:1. Do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them. When you recognize those traits in somebody, get away from them. Verse 12, then his brothers went to feed his father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. So he said to him, here am I. I love that. He was willing to go, but I think Jacob forgot or was not aware of the hatred that the sons had for Joseph. Verse 14, then he said to him, please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks and bring back word to me. So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went up to Shechem. Now a certain man found him, and there he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what are you seeking? So he said, I am seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks. So he goes with all innocence, out of obedience to his dad. Verse 17, the man said, they have departed from here, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. It means twin wells. And so Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now, when they saw him afar off, even before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. Again, hatred, envy builds up in their hearts. They said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, verse 20, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and he shall say, some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. You know, it's interesting. The enemy's aware, is he not? He's aware. He's aware of the situation here, you know, and he's trying to take down Joseph because Joseph was going to be used to protect the nation of Israel. I don't know how much Israel or the enemy knows into the future, but he's not stupid. I imagine he can read a Bible, you know. Yeah, the enemy can do that. And And so here we see that the enemy's right in there trying to destroy things. The attitudes of the people of the heart develop in a bad way. We shall see what will become of their dreams. You know, I put in my Bible next to that, yes, they would see. They will see, because the dreams will come true. But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him." Notice the motive of Reuben's heart was that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. Why do you think he would want to do that? Anybody have an idea? What did Reuben do in the chapters before? He slept with one of Jacob's wives. So here he's trying to get back in the good with Jacob. So he's going to step in here, and we'll see it develop in just a moment. So it came to pass, verse 23, when Joseph had come to the brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. And that was a tunic that represented, you know, like a prince would wear that. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing spices, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." And his brothers listened. You know, we see Reuben in the midst of there, trying to, in a real way, trying to resist what God wanted to do. We see Judah here being used by the Lord in that sense to make it a safe place. At least instead of him being killed, he would be sent down into Egypt where God wanted him to go. Hey, by the way, will God send you to Egypt? Egypt represents the world. Will God test our lives? He definitely will. In Luke chapter 4, verse 1, it said the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. God will lead us that way. He'll protect us, but he'll lead us that. That's where testings come from, and testings will come to us. We all know that at times, but he's always there with us. So Reuben returned to the pit, and then the Midianite traders, verse 28, passed by. So the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold them to the Midianites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. Then Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit, and he tore his clothes. This is where we see his heart. He was hoping to be able to get things right with his dad. And he returned to his brothers and said, "This lad is no more, and where shall I go?" So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors. Notice, it's an interesting verse here, verse 32. A little bit confusing. It appears in the beginning, "Then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said." It seems like the brothers didn't even have the guts to take the tunic to their father. That's what it seems right there. "We have found this. But whoever it is says that. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not?" And Jacob recognized it and said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast had devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. He was brokenhearted, obviously. And he said, "For I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning." Thus his father wept for him. The depth of that we see there. Now the Midianites had sold him to Egypt. Notice specifically, is God able to work all things for good? That's what it says at where? Romans chapter 8, verse 28. That he can work everything for good. We see God's hand totally upon this whole situation. He's designing this because he's going to bring the nation of Israel down. He's going to place them in a safe place there, and they're going to prosper, and they'll become millions, really, some believe, millions of people down there in Egypt. And when it comes time to come out of there, he's going to work and take them into the promised land. And so the officer, Potiphar was an officer of Pharaoh, and captain of the guard. Simple story, but God is good, is he not? He truly is. God is the picture of the prodigal father. He'll go anywhere to protect us, and he'll bring us out of the world. He's a good Lord. Father, thank you so much for each and every person that is here. We thank you for Sarah and her testimony. We thank you that we can worship you through song. And Lord, we close again by thinking of those down in Florida and pray that you might comfort all those that are mourning. Be with them. Help pastors to be sent into there. Give them favor. Give them openness, Lord, where they can go and minister, and give them words to say, or just being silent in the midst of that, not saying a single word, but just the ministry of presence. So we pray for that, and we pray for our nation, Lord. There's just so much wickedness. We just pray for a move of your Spirit. You would revive us and revive our nation for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's fellowship together.
Bill will continue his teaching in our next broadcast. Journey Through the Word is a listener-supported ministry of Horizon Christian Fellowship in Indianapolis. We appreciate your prayers and support. If you would like more info about Horizon Christian Fellowship, you may call 317-823-2349 or visit us at horizonindy.org. Please join us next time when you'll hear the pages turn and journey through the Word. Journey through.